You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday, August 18th. It's time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Daniel Olson of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Luxembourg, Wisconsin. Good morning, Pastor Olson.
Good morning.
Thanks for being our guest. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you this morning. Tell us about your congregation, please. St. Paul Lutheran Church in Luxembourg, Wisconsin.
Yes, we're between Brum County, which is Green Bay, Wisconsin, and Door County, famous Door County, actually in Kewaunee County, here in the middle of God's country. So, just last year celebrated our 150th anniversary, and the congregation also operates a small day school. So 150 years of God's grace last year, and looking forward to many more years of His grace being proclaimed here in this place in the future.
Well, thanks be to God for His grace and the opportunity to speak of that grace and to deliver His good gifts there in Luxembourg, Wisconsin. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11 today. What would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, as we look at these passages, this section of Scripture, we see that God, on the one hand, we see that the Apostle Paul is dealing with very specific traditions and very specific issues to the Corinthian congregations, but in so doing, he also gives us broader principles that still very much apply to us today in our 21st century world.
All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 is where we're starting today with Pastor Olson from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Luxembourg, Wisconsin. If you have a question or a comment, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and following. Now, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, "This has been offered in sacrifice," then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his, for why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? All right. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Pastor?
Yes. So the Apostle Paul, on the one hand, he's dealing with a very specific historical situation there in the Corinthian congregation. But before he gets into that, he gives us really a timeless principle, doesn't he? Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. We, of course, think back to the words of Jesus in Matthew 22. The fulfillment of the law is love towards God, love towards your neighbor. So Paul tells us, you're a Christian, you're free. Christ has died, paid for your sins, risen from the dead. You're free from the demands of the law. So you can do anything, but should you? All things are lawful, but not everything builds up. So the Apostle Paul is talking about that for the Christian, but the Christian of all time. We seek not our own good, but we seek the good of our neighbor. That's what guides us. Then after giving us that principle, that timeless principle, that guidance, he then gives us the example, he then deals with that specific historical situation there in Corinth. What was that situation? Well, there were many idols, of course, in the city of Corinth. If you go to ancient Corinth today, you see the Acro-Corinth, you see where they had all of the temple prostitutes and many, many different idols, right? And, of course, they offered meat and sacrifice at those temples to the idols. Well, what happened to that meat? It would be sold in the meat market. And then, of course, what happens to a Christian? Is it okay to eat that meat that was offered to an idol or not? Well, the Apostle Paul says maybe, maybe not, right? It depends on your situation. The Apostle Paul doesn't give the Corinthians step-by-step rules. on what to do in every given situation, but rather he gives them the guiding principle that they are to seek not their own good, but the good of their neighbor. Obviously, for a Christian, you're free in Christ. It's okay to eat whatever you want. You can eat meat if you wish to, but obviously, idle means nothing to a Christian. But then he brings up the context of, what if someone tells you, to the Corinthian Christians, what if someone tells you that this was offered in sacrifice? Well, he doesn't tell us exactly who it is that would be telling that. It may have been the person who was serving. It may have been another Christian who was bothered, would be bothered by you eating this meat that was offered in sacrifice, but it might harm the conscience of another Christian. If you're in that situation, then you should not eat. So we have that timeless principle. Seek not your own good, but the good of your neighbor. And that guides us. So then Paul, after giving us that Christian principle, the love for neighbor, he then deals with that specific historic situation. So very much applies, very much a guidance for us today in the church as well. Because everything is lawful for us, but not everything builds up. So we, of course, as Christians today in the church today, we are always guided by what is in the interest of our neighbor, not putting our own interest first. And we, of course, are guided by love for our neighbor. So whatever you do, do to the glory of God.
So let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So whatever you do, do for the good of your neighbor.
Yes. Which, of course, in the church today, we think of so many different situations. Are we guided by the good of our neighbor? Hey, we think of so many situations, so many practical situations in our world today as well. What should you do in a given situation as a Christian? I know certainly. And then, of course, we look at verse 33, seeking in the last part of that passage, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So what is it that motivates the Christian? What is it that motivates our witness? It's that many may be saved. We want others to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we're going to avoid in our lives, in the public sphere, and of course other places, we're going to avoid doing anything that would lead people away from Christ or might harm the faith of another. You know, we think, there's many practical modern applications. One would be with the use of alcohol, right? Is it right for a Christian to drink, to have a beer? Well, it depends on the situation, right? Normally the answer would be yes. Scripture certainly condemns drunkenness, but not the consumption of alcohol. In most situations, the answer would be yes, but there could also certainly be situations where the answer would be no. If you were in a situation where it would harm the faith of a weaker brother, the answer would be no. And of course, Paul is talking about not having your conscience bound either by those who are forbidding things out of legalistic requirements. We think of in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul confronting Peter because Peter was drawing away and not eating with Gentiles. He was avoiding eating certain things. He was following the dietary regulations of the law, right? He was, would not eat pork, would not eat those kinds of things under the law. Why was he doing that? Well, in that instance, the Apostle Paul says that he's actually, recognizes that he's actually maybe in danger of compromising the gospel message. So, I would give a couple of examples. And use the example of the consumption of alcohol. I think back to when I was in college, studied in Israel, and we were in an apartment-type setting that had a lot of traffic through it. The individual that had traveled with me, and we had left a bottle of wine on the counter of our kitchen. The director of the school talked to us and said that there were a lot of people who went through there. And they saw that. He said that there were a lot of new Christians. There were people who really did not understand fully and asked us to simply keep it out of view. Well, that's I think based on what Paul tells us here, that's a reasonable expectation so that we wouldn't harm the faith of others. If you're in the presence of someone who struggles with alcohol and alcoholism, you as a Christian would not exercise your freedom. On the other hand, I think of an individual who believed that, not drinking alcohol, that made her a better Christian. She believed that, it was wrong and very much driven by legalism. Well, would you allow your conscience to be infringed upon? Would you allow your Christian freedom to be infringed upon there? No. So Paul is telling us as Christians, our conscience should not be bound either by those who are driven by legalism, who believe that by certain works of the law, you can please God. Because we know that as Christians, we cannot please God by what we do. We know that we're not bound by the law. Christ, when he suffered and died on the cross, he did away with those requirements of the law. He fulfilled them. He paid for our failure to do so. Through his resurrection, we live in the freedom of the gospel. But always, always, we are concerned for our neighbor. We're concerned for giving witness, positive witness, that many might be saved.
Looking over this first paragraph, Pastor, anything else you'd like to focus in? I know I just read the first verse, but I know we've worked ahead to some of the other verses here. If any one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience, not yours, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? Anything else in this paragraph, Pastor?
Yeah, it's very clear. God is the giver of all good gifts. He is the one who has created everything in this world, and we should receive it with thankfulness. An idol means nothing to us. For us today, there are so many situations, we don't know where various things come from. Paul telling us, don't worry about it. Don't sit around and try to think where, the meat came from. All of it is God's gift. So, in Christian freedom, eat what you want. And of course, he's dealing with a specific historical situation there, isn't he? He's dealing with a specific historical situation where meat would have been offered to idols. An idol means nothing to a Christian. You don't have to be worried about those things. However, you do want to be concerned about other people. You want to be concerned if someone says this was offered in sacrifice, if this somehow would cause them to believe that an idol was something, if it would somehow harm the faith of a weaker Christian, then you should not eat. So the guiding principle always is the good of the neighbor and the desire that everyone should be saved. So not putting your needs first. That's our sinful human nature always wants to put ourselves first. Our sinful human nature always wants to be the focus, the center of attention. But the Holy Spirit works through us. We see how Jesus put our needs ahead of his own, even to the point of giving his life for our sins on the cross. And the Holy Spirit works through us that we might be focused away from ourselves, pointed to Christ, and that we might put the needs of others ahead of our own. So it's very important for us today, even though Paul deals with he gives us the example of that specific historical situation. He gives us that timeless teaching that very much still guides us in churches today. And so oftentimes, I've been a pastor a long time, and that's the temptation for us in the church today, isn't it? Is to put what we want, our needs, ahead of others. And to put our needs even, we hope not consciously, but maybe at times even, to put our needs ahead of the good of the church, right? Rather than putting the needs of others and being concerned about how our actions will affect the church and those around us overall.
So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews, to Greeks, or to the Church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved.
Yeah, don't give offense. You know, don't be conscious of what is going to, you know, again, Paul, the ultimate goal, that many may be saved. So he says, this is what guides him. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks, to the Church of God. Do not do things that could harm them. Ultimately, the goal, Paul is very clear, that the goal is that many would be pointed to Christ, that they would be brought to faith in him. So we don't want to do anything that would be harmful to that. We don't want to do anything that would cause them to stumble in regard to the gospel. We want to be conscious of how, when we're in a public setting, if you're in the home of an unbeliever, as Paul is talking about earlier here, we want to be conscious of how our actions will impact those around us. We don't want to do anything that will cause them to stumble in regard to the gospel. So again, you know, this is not something that we can give a Christian, step-by-step directions in every situation in life. It's a principle that we are given, that ultimately we're guided by the love for our neighbor. We're guided by our desire to do what would benefit their faith and point them to Jesus Christ.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Daniel Olson of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Luxembourg, Wisconsin. We're in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11 this morning. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be back in just a moment. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and thousands of congregations across the country as they observe Refugee Sunday, a time to celebrate the gifts migrants and refugees bring to the United States. Pick a Sunday that works best for your congregation to celebrate. New resource kits, including bulletin insert and poster, will be available soon. Sign up for our newsletter at lirs.org/rebuildinghope.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Thank you. You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday, August 18th. We are studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. We're studying with Pastor Daniel Olson from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Luxembourg, Wisconsin. We're in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. Now, embarking on chapter 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you, because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions, even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. All right, so is it time to head to the barber, Pastor?
Well, for me, it probably is. It's been about 3 weeks. well, and this is, of course, a very, in our world today, in our 21st century here in America, this passage gets raises a lot of eyebrows, doesn't it?
Certainly.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think of the passages when we get into Ephesians and we talk about Ephesians 5 and we talk about, you know, wives, submit to your husbands and these kinds of things, you know, and of course, that's one of the passages that is central when we talk about marriage and what God teaches us about marriage. Of course, wedding couples today don't necessarily line up to request the passages, do they? this seems so strange, so foreign to our 21st century ears. We have to ask ourselves, is that because the Word of God is so strange, because the Word of God is somehow off or difficult? Or is it because maybe our view of male-female relationships has changed and is perhaps a little bit off? So what is Paul talking about here? Well, Paul is again talking about a specific historical tradition, isn't he? When he talks about women having their heads covered. Now, of course, I remember my Professor Norm Wangerin in college at Concordia University, Wisconsin, saying that this was because if women, you know, were to appear in public without a head covering, that would mean that they were prostitutes. They would be considered to be prostitutes. It's a possible explanation, but ultimately, we do not know that. There are many suggestions of why they had this tradition. What we do know is that Paul tells us that, you know, this is not a, you know, we don't have to have, women don't have to have their heads covered today. But yet, at the same time, when we talk about a woman having long hair and so forth, he does seem to be referring to the order of creation here, doesn't he? And he does, when we talk about, you know, order of creation and nature, he's appealing to what we by nature know. And, you know, we still understand, and he's talking about that for a man to have short hair. You know, if we look through most cultures throughout history, for a man to have short hair, or in many cases balding hair, that's considered to be a proper thing, isn't it? But if a man has flowing long hair, that draws attention, doesn't it? A woman, on the other hand, if her head is shaved, that would draw attention. What Paul is talking about here is, you know, the broader principle is that there is a difference between male and female, isn't there? And that's ultimately why we end up having so much trouble with these passages in our world today. That is because in our world today, we live in a society where certain parts want to try to pretend that there is no such thing as male and female. Of course, we go back to the very beginning of Scripture. We go to Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So for us as Christians, we don't fret over, we're not offended or troubled by passages of Scripture that talk about the difference between men and women, male and female. They are different, but we thank God for the differences between the sexes, but also for the blessing that the one is to the other. So again, the Apostle Paul here is talking about respecting those customs, those practices of, that might happen to be in place wherever the Christians are living. The custom of the expectation of society that the woman would have her head covered while in worship. Paul is saying, you know, that they should follow that. But obviously, at the same time, that's a tradition that is still not that is not required for us today. You know, I have lots of women who come to church on Sunday morning, and they don't have their heads covered. Is that okay? Sure, it is. Absolutely, that is a specific tradition, practice for that time. But yet, in verse 14, you know, Paul is telling us that nature does teach us some things about the difference between men and women, doesn't it? We had, of course, some years back, there was a big deal made because a retailer had there was a picture put up that they had different toys. They had boys and girls toys. I don't remember the specific nature of the toys, but by some in our society, that was considered really offensive. Why? Well, what that retailer was doing was suggesting that there's a difference between boys and girls. At the youngest of ages, there's a difference. Well, yes, Christians, we're not offended by that. We understand that there is a difference between male and female. We of course, this passage is met with so much resistance in our society today because it's very clearly telling us that there is indeed a difference between male and female. Now, our society, of course, wants to, there are some in our society who wants to create this situation. They want to try to create this world where there is no male and female, where the lines between male and female are completely blurred. I don't believe that can ever possibly be effective because by nature, we know. I mean, we even aside from revealed knowledge of what God teaches us in his word, we have his natural knowledge. In other words, those things that we can, that God teaches us about himself through the very created order. We know even from natural knowledge. We learn certain things, and we know that there is a difference between male and female. For us as Christians, we don't find that offensive. We don't find that troubling. We find that an incredible blessing, don't we?
What is the relationship between male and female as described here in verses 6 through the on down. If a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man not ought to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man.
Yeah, talking about the created order here, isn't it? Talking about the fact that, you know, God looked and there was no suitable helper for the man. And so he took a rib from the man and he made the woman. And so this goes to the created order. The woman was created so that the man would not be alone. The two complement each other, don't they? And this is what the Apostle Paul is referring to here in this passage. And you know, we've seen this. We've seen certain elements of this practice kind of maintained throughout history, haven't we? When I was a young man, and I think you still find this a little bit, if a man walked into a building, he removed his hat, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
It was
certainly
seen as a sign. It was seen as a sign of respect. I remember some years back, I was wearing my Packer hat, and I was in Illinois, and I walked into building and I took my hat off, and the guy said to me, "I'm glad to see you took that hat off." Now I think he was making a derogatory remark about, you know, my football team, but I said to him, "Well, of course I did. A gentleman always takes his hat off when he goes inside, doesn't he?" And this is again referring to that natural order, that we understand there's a difference between male and female, and it's simply for a man to have his head covered and so forth in that manner is viewed very differently, isn't it?
Absolutely, in our culture, but is that's American culture? What about the rest of the world?
Yeah, well, I think some of this, you know, I think if you look at I think there would be certainly some disagreement, but I think that as far as the difference between male and female, I think some of this does seem to be tied to the natural order, to the order of creation. And certainly the head covering with the women, a woman having her hair covered, Paul tells us that is a local tradition, isn't it? That was a tradition at that time. So does a woman need to wear a hat? But it used to be, it's kind of interesting, used to be, if you look at old pictures in the churches in America, women always wore hats. So that was a custom that carried on, didn't it? We don't have that custom or tradition in our society today, and we're not required to follow that. However, we should be conscious of customs, traditions, that would maintain the distinction between male and female. We should be conscious of not doing things that would suggest that there is no difference between male or female. Does that make sense?
Certainly, certainly. Well, and we just, our human nature is to reject the word of God and truth in general. Looking over just about 2 minutes left here, Pastor, looking over the text, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this this last part in chapter 11?
Apostle Paul in this entire section for today, the Apostle Paul is giving us a perspective, an attitude for Christians towards the practices in our society, and telling us that we're to be conscious of how, you know, our attitude toward the customs and practices of our society, how they impact our Christian witness. Obviously, you know, and we aren't, and that's, and I think there's reason for it, we aren't given the exact nature of why did the women in Corinth, in ancient Corinth, why did they cover their heads? Maybe my professor in college was right. I don't know. I think as I study it more, I think it's difficult to know what the specific historic circumstance was. But obviously, the Apostle Paul is saying, be conscious of these traditions and how they might impact your Christian witness. always be guided by concern for your witness and love for your neighbor so that many will be saved. What we're motivated by, that many would be pointed to Jesus Christ. We don't want people to be distracted from Jesus Christ because of anything that we would do.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Daniel Olson of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Luxembourg, Wisconsin. Pastor Olson, thanks for being our guest today, helping us study in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11.
Thank you.
God bless you and all the saints there at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Luxembourg, Wisconsin. It's Thursday morning. That means, historically speaking, coming up in just a moment, you're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.